morning, everybody. It's great to have you guys with us this morning. It's good to look upon your faces and welcome you to our first service today. Totally excited about today. We've been looking forward to this the whole month, I think, for missions. Every year, it just gets better and better. We're excited, of course, to have Brother Ross Wellman as our new missions pastor. He's leading out this year and doing such a fantastic job. We're really blessed to have Ross and Natalie on staff with us now. But today I just want to introduce to you and get you to thinking about a ministry that we are blessed to be a part of here on the Hill. And that's the Resonate student ministry on the university campuses across the Northwest and other places. Resonate started with one church, and it began on the campus of Washington State University. And the Resonate, if you want to call it a movement or whatever, just the work of the Lord, has grown to the point they are now engaging 21 university campuses and cities across the Northwest, and this year have branched into Canada, which is a real exciting thing. You've got a hand clap of praise for that. The thing that where we just want to keep in front of you is at Harmony Hill, has gotten to be a part. We have helped to plant 5 of those church plants out of the 21. And our elders, we just got together and just praying and seeking God's face. We just believe it is His will for us. And our challenge to all of you guys is that over the next 10 years, we want to commit $30,000 a year for a total of $300,000 to go toward the ministry of Resonate Church in spreading the gospel in the Northwest and wherever God is going to open up doors for them. And we're totally excited about that. Look forward to see what God is going to do. We are excited to be able to come alongside Keith and Paige and their team of church planners. We're going to be sending, as things develop, we're going to be sending teams to the Northwest to come alongside these guys to do what we can to encourage them and build them up, let them know that we're here. And that there is a church family in Deep East Texas that remembers them week in and week out, and that we're praying for them, and they've got a church family here in the Piney Woods. And so Texas ought to feel like home to you guys. And so anyway, we want them to know that. And they're in some difficult and dark places that God has planted them, and they are reaching for the first time many of these students who have no connection with the gospel and are either with a local church. Now, here's the thing I want to share with you as well. When we get ready to leave today, I want to invite you to go out into the mall. I'm going to come up and close when Keith gets through. And give you, he and Paige are going to be at the table there in the mall area. And I want to encourage you guys to go by and just flood them and love on them and encourage them any way that you possibly can. We also have some special guests with us as well. Alex and Molly Robinson are here. You guys, I want you to stand. Would you mind doing that? Just you guys stand right here. All right, these guys, we're excited to have them. Yeah, give them a God bless you. Would you do it? Welcome them. An exciting thing is that they are at one of the church plants that we helped to do. These guys are starting a outreach ministry at Montana State University in Bozeman. All right, so God bless you guys again. We're excited to have you. They've been speaking this weekend with our student ministry in their fall retreat, and so did a great job. We're glad to have Alex, you and Molly with us. God bless you guys. Good to have you here. And so today I want to encourage you to go by the table, and I want you to consider joining Catherine and I. We are personally supporting this ministry on a monthly basis, and I want to encourage you, as you feel led of the Holy Spirit, to make a commitment that you'd like to come alongside of Keith and Paige, or Paige in particular, and support them as they are doing this ministry. Now, it's a little bit of a, I know you don't need this, but this is just kind of a little special thing. Teresa Stokes has agreed to bake up some, she's baked up some special gifts, and if you go by there and sign up to help her, you get one of her special little cakes. Now, I'm just saying, that's there. So that's a good deal as well. For those of you who need that little push, okay, that'll help you get going there. So just remember that. And today is a special day. As I said, of course, Keith and Paige are here. Keith is the lead pastor in the Resonate Ministries. And Paige, of course, for those of you who maybe haven't heard before, Paige grew up here. She is from Lufkin. And, of course, Keith's mom and dad were on staff here with us when Catherine and I first started here on the Hill 48 years ago. 49 next month, and we enjoyed getting to know those guys and kind of get introduced to that family. And wouldn't you know how God would bring it around that their son, one of their sons, was going to wind up with this girl who kept her feet under my table a lot in years gone by. And so we're so excited to see what God is doing through them in that ministry there. So without further ado, Keith, if you'll come, please. And take your place here, and then you lead us as God speaks to your heart. Let's welcome Keith, would you please? Thank you.
If you have your copy of Scripture, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 19. That's what we'll be today. Let me just get one thing out of the way really quick. You might be thinking, man, is ministry that hard in the Northwest? Well, up in the Northwest, we have a lot of mountains. My family loves to ride our mountain. We love to ski. We love to ride our bikes down mountains. And when that happens, sometimes there's a couple of things that go wrong. And sure enough, a rock jumped out of me, and I hit a pedal, flew over the handlebars, separated my shoulder, and about a week and a half ago, got it put back together. And so that's me. And so if I say anything crazy today, the good things is you can just blame it on the pain medication. So anyway, today is a really special day for me to be here for so many reasons. We love coming back to Harmony Hill, and this place is such an amazing place because every time we come here, we sense that God is doing something, that God is on the move, that when we come into these moments where we see these banners out here representing the outward focus of this church, representing the fact that you don't want to be just a church that's just saying, hey, we're just about doing things here, but look outward to the world, the unique reality that the church is the only organization that doesn't exist solely for the benefit of its members. It exists to change the world around it. And that is such a cool thing for us to be able to see here and to be able to be a part of so many things that are happening. And as I interact with the leaders here at this church, I'm constantly blown away at the vision they have, not just to make Harmony Hill a better place, but to actually transform the world around it from the local to the international context. And so this is a special place. Like Brother John said, it's also a special place because every time I come back here, I get to relive the sweet memories of getting married in this place. Not this place, but that place up there on the hill a little bit farther. But that was what happened 21 years ago in my life. And so that was a beautiful thing that I get to experience when I come back here. But the cool thing is the story isn't just about my parents being here and wasn't it just about being married in this place, but it's about the continued partnership of Resonate Church and Harmony Hill and what has happened over the last few years as Harmony Hill has supported this and I think in many ways has enabled God's hand to move, not just in Lufkin, but his hand to move in the Northwest as we have planted churches because of the resourcing, because of the commitment of Harmony Hill to see this thing happen. And so I cannot help you to understand more clearly as we think about reaching college students, that is not a resource-rich environment. And so having resources is an amazing thing. We have a lot of energy, but not a lot of money. And so this is key for us to be able to have this connection with you guys and to see God do something significant. And so I want to give you a little bit of the story behind this today. I want to kind of introduce who we are. And like Brother Dalton said, in 2007, we were convicted that as we saw the masses on the college campuses and realized that the churches in that context were not connecting the power of the gospel to the new generation, we began to recognize that there needed to be a translation. There needed to be something that happened that connected the power of the gospel to a new generation. And so we started a church and aimed the bullseye at the future generation, the university campus. And then something happened that really shouldn't surprise us. But when Jesus is lifted up, he said he will draw all people to himself. And this should give us hope today. that the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed lives in every context. The church cannot be stopped. And so we saw the lost find Jesus. We saw them rise and lead others to find him. We realize that we could either become a lake church and draw all people into this one place, or we could become a river church and send people out. And so starting in 2014, we began to plant churches. And since that time, we've planted church after church after church all across the Northwest. And we've decided that we didn't want to build something in one place. We wanted to spark a movement in a lot of places with the idea that it would spread across the Northwest and ultimately spread across the world. And so this is the context of what you get to be a part of and what we have given our lives to be able to see something happen in the Northwest among college students. And I want to give a little bit of background as to the why. In fact, I want to explain, as I was worshiping, I saw this banner, and I want to explain to you a little bit of what's behind all of that and why we do what we do. In this, one of the reasons I want to tell you about this is because over the last 18 months and the difficulties that we've had across our nation, I want you to hear where God is moving. I think that sometimes we just need to have our eyes lifted up and our hearts just refreshed by the fact that God is moving and God is doing some significant things, and he's not done, and he's doing it among a new generation. And as we think about what this means, some of you have kids in college and some of you have grandkids in college, or will have those, and you begin to think, what will the church look like? What will the world look like? And I want to tell you that God is still on the move. The second thing I want you to be able to do is, as I describe this to you, for you in those moments where you might have this drawn upon your heart, for you to be able to know how to pray for us, we need your prayers. It's a difficult place. It's a hard thing to do, and we need as many people going to the Lord, interceding and saying, God, we need you to break through in a significant way. And so in this, what we see happening right now on the college campus is not something that's new. It's not something that's novel. It's something that God has been doing for the last 2,000 years, and the way that God moves all the way back as we are going to look in Acts 19. In Acts 19, I think there's a template for how the church changes culture. And we've used this template to really understand the way we build Resonate Church. I grew up in church, and sometimes, those very few times, when I got bored, I would look in the back of my Bible at the maps, the only place that had color in my Bible, and I would look at how Paul would travel around to these different places, and I would look at all these things that happened as he began to move from place to place to place. And in this, it gave us an understanding of how Paul would take, and he changed really the world by planting churches in these cities. And you begin to see how he would go. He would go from town to town, and he would tell about Jesus, and people would respond. A church would form, and then he would move on. And as he does this, Paul seemingly discovers something. As he moves from town to town, he discovers a new pattern. He discovers a way that ends up having a massive impact. And we see that little group of people grow to 2.3 billion people spread across the world, a movement that has been created by the church over the last 2,000 years. And I want to walk through Acts 19 and help us to understand how this works. And so, Acts 19, verse 1 says this, "And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples." Now, this is one of those sneaky verses. This is one of those verses that you just read through and you're like, okay, I'm waiting for to get to the good stuff. But in this, there's some fascinating realities. That this is one of those things that really displays a strategy that Paul had. Paul went to Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the most significant port cities that happened in that ancient time. That port city was key because in that day, the port city was the context of culture and influence. It was a place that formed society. These port cities were where everybody traveled to and from. Those ideas that were presented in those places began to get spread quickly across the known world. And so Paul begins to start churches, and he does so, and he progressively does so in places that have massive cultural impact. He progressively goes to cities, and these cities are places where people are moving in and out, places where ideas are exchanged. In short, these are cultural hubs. And what's the equivalent today? In many ways, if we think about the equivalent today, we still think about the cities that are scattered throughout the world. But we've come to believe that even beyond, even upstream, if you could say, from the cities, are these places called the college campuses. These college campuses are the places that ultimately inform the culture of the cities, which then begin to permeate across our world. And in these things, one of the things that we see in the college campus is that the density, the connectedness of these places creates change that happens quickly. But it's also because of who is in these university contexts. University students are some of the most reachable, teachable, and sendable people on earth. This is what we believe, that college, that university students are some of the most reachable, teachable, and sendable people on earth. We see that when oftentimes transformation happens in our lives, it's because of a transition that's happened in our life, or it's because of a moment of suffering or pain that happens in our life. These are the moments where, if you look back to your life, oftentimes there's these moments where, man, we're going through a difficult time and we were open to the gospel transforming us. Another time that we see is when people are in transition. And we think about your freshman year of college, pain and transition, right? Difficulty of being able to say, okay, this is a new world, and there's this sense of transition. What we begin to see is the entry into these moments are places where people are open to the gospel. We see in the Northwest, one of the most spiritually dark places, people come to these college campuses and they meet somebody, and for maybe for the first time in their life, they hear the gospel and they are open to it in a unique way. There's a window by which they can be reached for the gospel. The other thing is that there's an openness to being able to say, okay, I can learn something. In that period of 18 to about 25, it's a unique period in our life. You think about the things that happened in your life between 18 and 25, likely there was a trajectory that maybe you're still on. Maybe somebody that you met and are married to. Maybe a career that you began to point your life to. Something that happened that creates the trajectories of our life. These are the most trainable people. Also, they're most sendable people. As we think about what happens as you come through college, there's a moment, there's an inflection point where you begin to say, what is next for my life? So we believe that just like Paul went to the cities that had significant cultural influence because of people moving in and out, because of the exchange of ideas, we believe that college campuses are one of the most significant places to change culture in our world because of who is there. So I want to go back just a little bit further down to Acts 19. And not only is these port cities key for us, but what happens in the port city? What does Paul do? How does he change his methodology? In verse 8, it says this, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In seminary, I studied this passage, and it was a fascinating moment to be able to look into this, just this little bitty passage, and recognize something profound. It says this at the very end, that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. When we think about that, this is not the era of social media. This is not the era of mass media. They didn't turn into their TVs and have one voice speak across. This was person to person, family to family, group to group, village to village. All of those in Asia heard of the word of the Lord, that the gospel was saturated. And we begin to think about what happened in this context. It was so incredible to see that all of the residents of Asia, one of the things we pray for is a saturation of the gospel, that there would be no place that the gospel doesn't break through in the Northwest. As we think about what happens here, this is something profound. There's something that happens that becomes normal here as people hear the gospel and take the gospel with them, and then multiplication happens. That what Paul was doing is he was bringing people into one place. Paul was staying put. People were coming in, and obviously people were going out. And over the course of 2 years, what you begin to see is this pattern of coming in and out begins to have an impact on culture so significant that it fills all of that area with a knowledge of the gospel, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we think about this and we think about our world, this is an incredible thing for missions, that this is the mechanism of movement. And we think about how profound this thing is, the normalcy of creating people who take the gospel with them and go to new places is ultimately why we're sitting right here in North America 2,000 years later talking about the same message that Paul is talking about. And to be able to think that we're just the people who are on the backside of people who heard the word of the Lord and took it with them over and over and over. This is the mechanism of movement. And as we see this, 20 years ago, as I'm in seminary looking at this passage, I look at this and say, this looks like the college campus. This looks like people coming in, being trained, and being sent out. It looks like the whole mechanism that you see, where there's some place where people gather together, and the density of leadership there is one where you can train and inform people and send people out. One of the things that we believe is that universities shape tomorrow's culture. That universities shape tomorrow's culture. That what happens on the campus today happens in the world tomorrow. Why? Because there's a natural process of sending in the college experience. People come into college, they learn, and then they leave, and they spread what they've learned in the college context across a geographic area. And so over the last 14 years of Resonate Church, there's been about 16,000 students that have been involved in our small groups. About 16,000 students who are involved in some sort of a discipleship process. But we've never had more than 1,000 people in any one room at any one time. That we've only had, the largest time we've ever gathered has been 1,000 people in a room, and yet 16,000 people have been a part of a discipleship process in Resonate Church. This is where we begin to see people sent out. And so I can name to you companies across the Northwest where our students have gotten jobs and continued the ministry that they started. They found Christ in college and begin to take that into the marketplace. Over and over, we see that this is something that happens where we get to involve influence in politics, in business, in art, and in sports. And over, this is not just a broadly sown communication of the gospel. This is where we get to see it changes culture significantly. It changes choices and habits. And so if you go down a little bit further in your text, we come to chapter or verse 23. And this is a fascinating story. So Paul goes to the port city. He takes and he begins to tell people about Christ. They're sent out. The whole area of Asia begins to hear of Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trade and said, "Men, you know from this business we have our wealth." There's an economic reality there. He's beginning to say, hey, there's something happening here that affects our livelihood. And you see and hear, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia. Again, this is not just a Bible-affirming thing. This is being affirmed that the gospel is spreading across this area. This Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying the gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Interesting, right? What happens is that when Paul takes the gospel into this strategic place, it begins to train people and begins to send them out with this knowledge, that it's not just an interesting idea. It's not just something that's like, oh, this is Jesus. This is a new God. This is a new thing. But it's something that transforms their habits and the cultures so significantly that it creates economic change. It creates an economic issue. It reveals the issues underneath the culture. It reveals that they are idol-worshipping people. And when those idols get destroyed, it begins to change their culture. This is so fascinating to me because when the gospel begins to change people from the inside out, it affects everything. It's not just their spiritual life. It affects their habits. It affects everything about them. And this ultimately leads to them saying, hey, there's a problem. We're making all these goddesses, and now no one wants to buy these goddesses because they found the true God. They've realized that these are just idols. They've realized that their hope is pinned on something that can never ultimately save them. And ultimately, this creates a disturbance. Why? Because it gets to something that it's at the core of the culture, the issues of the culture. And what I love about being on the college campus, bringing the gospel to the college campus, reveals those things. And it's significant. The things that we have to deal with and the things that we are working through, the cultural tensions that we deal with on the college today, are being brought to the world tomorrow. And what I believe is that if we can take the gospel and put it into that context, we can begin to change tomorrows. We can begin to change the future. And this is what's significant about these places, because in these places, you bring the gospel to these moments, these gospel to these cultural issues, and it begins to change. And it begins to help people to see that it is not just about these moments. So I want you to get, college students are, in our opinion, one of the most reachable, teachable, sendable people, that college campuses are really the future of our society. But not only that, here's the why behind this, is that in the United States, in our history, when we look at movements, when we look at things that have created cultural impact, uniquely in the United States, well, because we are the leader in education, undisputed leader of the university system, the world looks to the United States to educate. The world looks to our places, the world comes to the United States. And in our history, what we've seen is not only is that something that is true, that's something that I believe that God has created, that the hand of God that brings the world to us has allowed us to be able to affect the world. And it's a historical place that we look back to in the United States. Let me give you a couple of stories on this. On the Saturday afternoon of August 1806, five students gathered in a field just outside of Williams College in Williamstown, Massachusetts, for a weekly prayer gathering. The meeting was suddenly interrupted by a thunderstorm, and the students found shelter under a nearby haystack. Under the haystack, a freshman, Samuel J. Mills, led his peers to discuss the spiritual needs and the destination of those in Asia. Mills directed their discussion and prayer to their own missionary obligation. He challenged all of his companions with words that would later become the watchwords for them. "We can do this if we will." As they prayed, five men committed that God should have their lives for service wherever God needed them. And in that prayer time, this is what became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting. It was the first student missionary society in America. The Society of the Brethren was created out of this, and over the next few years, Mills organized small groups into what he called the Society of the Brethren to begin to reach the unreached. Mills kept the existence of the society secret, but more societies began to form in other college campuses, and soon the Haystack leaders decided to establish a missions board. They began by sending seven students to India, then students to China, then students to Hawaii. I wonder who's like, "Hey, I'll go to Hawaii. That sounds like a great idea, right?" They begin to start hospitals, schools, and mission stations. In the first 50 years, that group sent out 1,250 students. 150 years later, Mills' mission organization had sent nearly 5,000 missionaries to 34 different fields. And where did it begin? With five guys praying on a haystack on a rainy day in their college years. Here's another example. 80 years later, in the summer of 1886, John R. Mott represented Cornell University in a month-long conference called Mount Hermon Gathering. 250 students from 89 campuses showed up, and while at Mount Hermon for a month, the students studied scripture and were challenged to fully embrace the gospel and take it to unreached people groups. By the end of that summer, in 1886, 100 students of the 250 committed to go to international missions, and John Mott was one of them. a few of those 100 students begin to travel to other campuses, challenging others to leverage their lives for the gospel in new places. Within a year, that group visited 162 college campuses and recruited more than 2,106 students to give their lives to missions. Remember that number, 2,106. Soon it became almost a daily occurrence that more and more college students were volunteering for what now became known as the student volunteer movement. The ask was simple: will you lay down your plans, allowing God to interrupt your life, and upon graduation, will you board boats and live in distant land to share the gospel with lost and make disciples? So just to put this into perspective, the cumulative total of Protestant missions sent out from America by the year 1870 was only 2,000, which means this: in the first year, the student volunteer movement alone, students recruited more students and more people to go overseas missionaries that had been sent by the United States in the preceding 100 years, in a single year. While Mott could have done all kinds of things after graduation, he could have studied law, taken over his father's business. Instead, he decided to go full-time to be able to call people to go and find their place on the mission field. During that one-year commitment, God clarified what he was preparing to do, and for 27 years, Mott traveled the globe calling college students to share the gospel and to leverage their life for the gospel. By the end of the student volunteer movement under Mott's leadership, the mobilization organization sent 20,000 missionaries overseas, plus, and this is incredibly important, 80,000-plus students stayed behind and financially supported those who went. We could talk about Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who took and at the University of Wittenberg launched the Moravian Missions Movement. We could talk about John Wesley and the Holy Club when he was in college, began to start this thing that ultimately launched the Methodist Church. We could talk about Hudson Taylor, who as a college student began to establish the things that would become known as the China Inland Mission that sent almost 6,000 missionaries into China's interior when everybody thought this was impossible. And there's dozens more. Uniquely, this is an American movement. And that's the past. But I want to introduce you to the present and the future. I want to invite up Alex. Alex Robinson. Alex serves at Montana State University. And at Montana State University, there is an opportunity for us to continue this great legacy that we have going forward. And so I want to allow Alex just to share just a little bit of your story and how you got to this place at Montana State University.
Yeah, thanks, Keith. And thank you. Thank you guys for having us today. We're glad to be here. We're glad to hang out with your kids and grandkids this weekend. So my story is cool to hear you preach and cool to hear your heart for when you started Resonate, praying for law students on college campuses, because that was my story. Just a couple years ago, I was one of those lost students at a small school called Central Washington University. And so I truly was reached and taught and then sent by Resonate, what Keith is preaching here. So I became a Christian just a couple years ago as part of Resonate Church, and was discipled over the years by our pastor and trained what it means to be a missionary and be sent. And then part of my story is at Central, I got to watch us actually send a church plant. So I got to witness sending and what it means to move and send your best away and take risks to reach lost people. So then just a couple years, I sensed this calling to step into church planting and sending, and I wanted to be a part of this movement, and I had grown up in the faith in this movement. So I moved to Montana State University to reach college students like myself. I wanted to reach the Alexes that were on other campuses and hope this movement would kick off.
Part of what you guys got to be a part of. So you think about the reality that you didn't know Alex, but you didn't know how to be faithful to this. You didn't know what was happening. And the cool thing is that Alex is now on Montana State University that you guys got to help plant. And now tell me a little bit about just what you've seen happen, maybe just one story of what you've seen in terms of transformation on that campus.
Yeah, so we've been in Montana just over 2 years, and we had COVID, so that was kind of a hard time to plant a church, but we've seen God do some really cool things. So I wanted to tell you guys the story of our friend Jeff. We moved in June of 2019, and that 4th of July, we met a young man named Jeff. And like me, he was a law student in college. He had never really grown up in the church. But he saw life-changing community. He met us and saw a group of people who were different, who loved Jesus and could see Jesus in our midst. And so that summer, Jeff came to faith, and he's been discipled. And this year is the first year he's leading a small group. And Jeff has actually expressed interest to go plant churches in the future. So I see a lot of similarities in Jeff's story and my story. Someday he wants to go reach the world and be sent to another college campus. So Jeff's story is just one piece of the puzzle there.
He goes on and on. We got to plant in 2007. We planted Ellensburg in 2014. That was part of your story. And now you're planting in 2019, Montana State, and already seeing people that are like, hey, we want to go and continue this thing over and over. Give me just a little bit of what do you see in the future as you look forward? What is this something that you see that you are thinking, let's aim towards this, and this is why I get excited?
So yeah, our hope is that this movement doesn't stop with us, that we don't just stay in Montana State and keep everyone around and build a huge church in Montana State. Our hope is to keep sending. So as uncomfortable and scary as it is for me, I don't want to send my best people out, but I want to send the Jeffs to other college campuses. So we right now are dreaming about planting a church next year in 2023. We have a site pastor in training who's being trained to go out and move hopefully to Colorado or somewhere else in the U.S. and take Jeff and many other students with him that have been reached by our church in the last few years. So we're praying about continuing the movement and planting more churches.
That's so cool. Thank you so much, Alex. From Washington State to Montana to Colorado, it's cool to see God on the move. Last week, I got to speak to 50 or 60 people here in the state of Texas about starting college churches on college campuses. It continues to move. We started this in 2009. We knew 20 collegiate churches. Now there are over 200 collegiate churches. And what we get to see is that what we see is that God is moving all over. Let me give you one last why that maybe connects all of us together. This is, I think, just the heart behind all of this. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And as I read this story, I realize just how much I misunderstood Jesus. To leave the 99 and go after the one because it's lost. And that action reveals so clearly who the priority is to Jesus. It's not found people. It's lost people. And that is somewhat like, does Jesus not care about us? But the reality is, as Jesus explains in this story in Luke 15, he explains about heaven rejoicing. And it's this beautiful moment where it begins to see that heaven rejoices over one person who finds faith, but one person who says yes to Jesus. And over, this is this moment where you begin to recognize that the truth is that the scoreboard in heaven isn't about the 99, it's about the one. That if there's a scoreboard that gets celebrated in heaven, it's about the one. It's about the Alexes. It's about the Jeffs. It's about these people finding Christ. And what drives us to go to the campus, what drives us to start these churches, what drives us to do what we do is because at some point we were the one. At some point that was me. At some point that was you. And heaven celebrates our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is why we do what we do, because we want to give our lives to something, not for our personal scoreboards, but for heaven's scoreboard. And this is true in the Northwest, and also true in Lufkin, Texas. And so one of the things we get to do together is to lift our eyes to see God's work around us, and may he give us the clarity and the courage to live our lives towards the one around us, the ones that we might experience this celebration of heaven. And as Resonate Church and Harmony Hill, as we connect together to continue to spread the movement, the unique thing that God is doing in Lufkin, Texas, and across the Northwest. We love you. Let me pray for us. God, we ask that today you would show us just how you move, not only in Acts 19, but today, that you would show us how movement happens when we take the gospel and we go after the one. We love you in your holy name. Amen.